A little bit different, guys, so tune in if you're one of the guys here. We are going to actually, starting next Saturday, we're going to switch our location and we're going to switch what we're doing a little bit. I would like to meet with you guys, all the men of the church. I'd love it if you'd be there Saturday morning at IHOP by the Vancouver Mall over there by Target in that area. So 7:30 IHOP, and we're going to do a time of devotional. We're going to do a time of fellowship and a time of prayer. And I hope you will show up, because I believe that men need to be together as men. So I'll see you there next Saturday. I hope we'll have a big group, and maybe we'll have to cordon off a section for ourselves over there. And we're going to do that for the next 6 weeks while we're waiting to see the updates as we're moving into, believe it or not, the Christmas season. So through November, we'll be doing that. And then we'll kind of regroup and see what's working best for us guys and where Clint's at and all those things. Speaking of that, that brings me back to the update with Clint and Judy. We talked last week about getting together and cleaning out a shop area because they were thinking of an apartment. We don't know what's actually going to happen at this point. You know, plans go and they come back, but we do know we still need to clean out that shop area. We postponed that from last week because the very accurate weather forecast said thunder and lightning and constant rain, which it didn't look like on Friday at all and barely on Saturday except for in the morning. So this Friday and Saturday, we actually are helping the Hillmans clean out their shed and all, or their shop, because one way or the other, if they sell their house and move to a new location, or if they build an apartment in there, we got to get that done. So hopefully you'll join us. I know some of you signed up on a list last week, and I sent you an email. If you haven't signed up and you're interested in helping, and I love it when we get together. I just think it's fun for whatever we're doing. Please talk to Rachel, and she'll get your name on that list too, so I can communicate with you if something happens and we need to, again, change our plans. So it's best to be on the list. Finally, this is the final part. This is when I actually say finally, and I mean finally. We talked about the Bahamas mission trip last week, and for those of you who are not aware, no, we're not going there to get a better tan. If you've been watching and seeing Hurricane Dorian went over the Bahamas as a Category 5 a month and a half ago? And it wiped it out. I mean, wiped it out. It's in bad, bad shape. So we're taking a team December 8th through the 17th to go with Samaritan's Purse, which is part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Organization. And we're going to go over there for 10 days and help people recover from the disaster. Now, that is open to anybody here. We figured the trip will cost you about $600 because literally we're going to get on a plane on the 8th. Fly to Fort Lauderdale, and then we get on a Billy Graham plane, and they fly us to the place that we're going, and they've got everything covered there, and then we come back home on the 17th. This is really the last day to sign up for that, though, even if you're interested and you're not sure you're going, simply because we're running out of time to buy tickets and do all the organizational stuff that's required. So if you're interested and you haven't already signed up, please again see Rachel and sign up today, and I'll talk with you in the next day or two, and we'll have a meeting next Saturday after church in the gym to make sure that we're all moving in the right direction. Now that's it. Now we're done. Next Sunday, not next Saturday. Don't show up next Saturday for that. It won't be happening. Whew, thank you. Somebody else should really do announcements someday. You know, maybe like half of them would be right or something, but we'll work on that. All right, let's enter into a time of prayer together. We have a lot of things to pray about, and the Lord is working in many ways, but let's face it, prayer is at a high need at this season. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you again that we can come and we can pray and we can participate with you in what you're doing in the world. And we know that right off the bat, as we look at the affairs of our own nation, that you tell us what we should be engaged in is praying for, not against, but for the leaders of our nation, that they would hear you, they'd be moved by you, that they would govern as you would have them govern. And even if they're in your will or out of your will, in a relationship with you or not in a relationship with you, you're able to form and work with governments to do whatever you desire to be done. And Lord, so in your call for us to pray, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to take this time right now, Lord, and we want to pray for the leaders of our nation, that they would hear from you, be directed by you, and that they would govern well. And so, Father, we just lift them up to you at this moment, and we ask for you to place whichever ones of those on our minds. And we now pray. because we know the conflict is there and will continue to be there. And it's going to be all the way through the tribulation period, Lord. But we know that real peace comes from a personal relationship with you. And so we ask that you would move mightily in that land for all the people there, regardless of their ethnicity or where they come from, because we know that your desire is that one day all the nations of the world will come into Jerusalem to worship you there. And we're praying for that reality right now, that those who are there from wherever they're at, they would come and they would know you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's true peace. And so we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for the persecuted church now, and we realize that what the statistics tell us is there's never been a greater time where persecution has ruled throughout so much of the known world. We see that genocide is happening in many nations where the very existence of Christians is attempting to be wiped out, to be taken away, to be removed from the landscape, even in places where Christianity has existed for a long, long period of time. And so, Lord, we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters all over the world. If it's Nigeria, or if it's in China, or the Middle East, or Lord, on it goes. And we know that we can read continuously about these stories of the difficulties that they're encountering simply because they love you and belong to you. And we know it's a spiritual war, so we come to it now with a spiritual request, Lord, that you would move mightily amongst the persecuted church. You would give them boldness. You would show them favor. You would give them provision. You would give them fellowship with one another. You would give them the opportunity to see people who were maybe even their very persecutors turn to the faith and see them as a brother or sister instead of as a combatant or somebody to be wiped out. And so, Lord, we now pray for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you would place on our mind right now. If it's a family member, if it's a coworker, if it's somebody that we bumped into this week that we've never met before, we just ask that you would bring them before our mind and lead us in how we should pray for them, or even praying for each other now, Lord. And we ask for your direction as we pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity to pray, to lift up our requests before you, and to know without a shadow of a doubt, we're not just speaking into the air or have a conversation to self in our mind, but we're talking to the King of Glory. And you have your ear bent toward us, and you're hearing, and you're responding. It's unimaginable, and it's so wonderful, and we just want to say thank you, God. Thank you for hearing little old us and our requests as we partner with you. It's wonderful, Lord. We love you. We thank you for the opportunity, and now we praise you as we come to this time of fellowship and worship and teaching today. And we ask that you would just move around in our midst, that you would speak through us and to us, that even in our fellowship as we get up and meet and greet in a moment, Lord, that you would have words one for another of affection and maybe a word of knowledge or just maybe the gift of mercy moving in our midst. And we love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, let's take that minute. Let's go ahead and get up and meet somebody in particular, maybe somebody you haven't seen for a long time or don't know. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them to make you a dessert and invite you over, and we'll go from there.
Hey, on the 16th of November, we're going to be here on the Saturday and set up everything and re-EQ everything. And we have some subwoofers and stuff like that. And it'd be a good opportunity to come in and play through some stuff if you have the availability to do that. You can try a few new songs or whatever.
Next Saturday?
The 16th of November.
Next Saturday was the...
I think so, yeah. Gotcha. All right, we'll give them a minute.
All right. Well, I know that y'all like to give hugs and kisses and all that, and that's great. But we want to also worship our King today, and so if you want to find your seat, we'll get back into a time of worship.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. You are my joy, you are my song, you are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long. Oh, where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me, your love defends me. Yeah. Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle, it rages on, the war is already won. I know the war's already won. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me, your love defends me. And we sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. Hallelujah. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me, your love defends me. Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me, your love defends me. And when I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me, your love defends me. And we sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. We sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation. We sing hallelujah. You're my portion, my salvation.
Amen. Well, we have a song that we want to sing for you today. We want to teach it to you. It's a new song, and I've been listening to it a lot lately, and what I love about it is just the overall message of it. It talks about having a choice to praise God, and a choice to just have joy, knowing that God is in control over all things, and that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our hardships and our trials are, that God is there, and that He cares, and that He's able. So if you'd like to stand with us and sing this last song, it's called Yes, I Will, and I hope that you're as blessed by it as I am.
I count on one thing. Lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing, same God who's never lame, will not fail me now, he won't fail me now, in the waiting. The same God who's never lame, is working all things out, he's working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord, we will choose to praise you. We will choose to worship you and honor you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we've had in worship and pray that it was pleasing to you. We thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, today we are in Romans 12, and we're making a transition in the book of Romans. If you got your Bible, let's go ahead and open there. And as we come into this new section, we're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak through Paul to how we should live this life in light of everything that we've learned up to this point in the book of Romans. And we've been going through a lot of things. So as Paul is with many of his other letters, he starts with a very foundation of the faith. He deals with doctrinal truth. He deals with understanding. And he really digs deep into those parts, which I personally love. But then he leads in the second part, or as he's moving forward, to the practical applications. Like, now that we've learned these things, how should they impact our life? Or what should we do in light of the things that we've understood? And several times in this book so far, we've already delved into some deeper theological issues, just as we did last week. I don't know if you remember that. We got into some of those theological pieces. And as I mentioned, during that time, and I'll tell it to you again now, some people really believe that what we should do is forget all the first half of some of these letters, all the doctrinal part, all the theological part, all the understanding. And what we should do is just give me practical application. Tell me what I'm to do now. Tell me about the doing part, and I'll get there. But what we've learned is that doctrine has a direct impact on the way that we live, or how we'll regard ourselves in this life and the way that we conduct our manner of business with one another. So we have to understand doctrine so that we can make application that is Christian in nature. And unfortunately, what you see is there are a lot of individuals who have thrown out doctrine, and what we find as a result is the applications that they have in their life look biblically unchristian. They just don't fit. They call it Christianity, but it doesn't look like Christianity. And so we see that fruit being borne out in a lot of institutions that identify themselves as the church. And some are the church, and some are not the church, but they identify that way. Why? Because doctrine matters. It really, really matters for Christian living and for transformation that the Lord wants to bring to us so that we can bring glory to Him. And hopefully, we as a church really understand that. And besides that, beyond all that, it's just awesome to be able to open up our Bible and get to know God more, to get to know who He is, to discover Him, and kind of go through this treasure hunt of discovering the greatest love of our life. So that's another benefit that we definitely are going to see. Another thing we should see moving forward is that although the language in this chapter starts out speaking like it's talking to individual believers, you're going to see that that quickly morphs to talk about the impact of individual believers on the body and what that impact should be. What does it mean to be a believer, and what does it mean as we're walking out in our faith, and how is that going to impact the body of believers here in our congregation and even as we go out in other places and encounter believers? How should that impact us as a whole? And I think that's a big question. And we're not going to get a lot to that today, because if you are a person who has signed up for the notes and you've already scanned through, you've noticed we're getting through two verses today at breakneck speed. But I promise next week when we come back, we'll start to get to the group things, how our individual walks impact the group. But since God's desire is that the impact of each believer in the way that we live our lives and interact with each other should be that of encouragement and that of unity and that of assisting each other in this walk of faith and the work of ministry, this is an area that believers can find immediate application for today. I mean, you can grab stuff hopefully today. I'm believing that the Lord is going to speak to you today. But as we continue through the rest of the book of Romans, you're going to find application all the way through. And today, when we start in this section where we're dealing with these two verses, the reason we're focusing on two verses is because they're foundational in the way that we respond to the Lord in light of all that He's done for us. They're foundational in the way that then we can go and minister in the body and in the world. And in these two verses, I believe we've got to grab a hold of these and not just listen to them, but contemplate them and let them kind of wash over us and figure out where they fit in our lives. So with that introduction to this transition in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, we're going to start right there. And he says, I beseech. And I'm going to stop right there. You say, boy, you didn't get very far. Well, beseech isn't a word that we use very frequently. I do not say, honey, I beseech you to let the dogs out. I don't say, hey, I beseech you to come and have dinner with me. We say, I urge. It would be a better way to say it. I urge you to let the dogs out before the one goes bathroom on the floor again, which he does in our house. Or I urge you to come have dinner with me because you're my favorite person and I want to have a meal with you. So that's a better understanding. And I'm just going to use that translation like you'll find, I believe, in the ESV and the NASB. I'll start again. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you and I consider, after going through the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, all the mercy that God has poured out on us, it only makes sense that we would respond as Paul is urging us to do here. I mean, it's reasonable. I mean, it's responsible. It's understandable in every possible way. And as we review what he's telling us as our reasonable response, we quickly come to understand or to realize that for us personally to respond as he asks us has to involve a supernatural help from him. It has to, because we've still got stuff going on in our life. So we need that supernatural help from God to do that response, and we get it. And what we found in the previous chapters, primarily chapters 6 through 8, is that's exactly what God's doing in the life of the believer. He is helping us. He is assisting us. He is empowering us. So you can relax there if you say, I can't do this on my own, because you're in good company. Nobody can, but we have a participation role. And right off the bat, we're to see here that we're to live sacrificially to and before the Lord. And I think that's a big piece for us to see. But I don't want to get the wrong flavor of that. When I say we're to live sacrificially before and to the Lord, some people are like, oh, I'm serving the Lord. It's really hard work. I don't really have time to go with you and enjoy you because the Lord has this duty for me. And it's so heavy, man. My life's heavy, but I'm with the Lord. And that kind of attitude is not the attitude that is being put here. I hope you see that, because it's the actual total opposite. It would be a poor portrayal of the life lived for Jesus. For I don't know about you, but in truth, the life of serving the Lord means community. It means fellowship. It means watching victories. It means enjoying seeing people grow and nurture. It means being a part of God's plan that you know is leading to eternal salvation and to ministry to others. It's actually super exciting. It's good stuff. It's not the drudgery that some would make it to be. What it does mean is we are to leverage the life we've been given in being born again in Jesus to introduce others to Jesus, to love others as though we were loving Jesus himself or ministering to him himself. And we know that that's the very case that Jesus tells us is true in Matthew 25:40. He says, when you do these things for others, for the members in the body, for people who are not in the body, for strangers who you meet, and a lot of people are strange, some stranger than others. He says, when you actually do that ministry in my name, you're doing it for me. So we're actually serving the Lord, and that's what he means here. But a lot of times it involves directly contacting people to do that work too, in order to do it for the Lord. For the follower of Jesus, when we're truly offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to the service of the Lord, there's a level of fulfillment and freedom that you can't get anywhere else. It just simply doesn't exist. You can't find it. And I know a lot of people are groping for that and trying to find it. But I'm hoping for each one of us, we know what that feels like. We know what it feels like, that level of satisfaction and fulfillment to say, man, I have been with the Lord. I'm being used by the Lord for the purpose of the Lord so that people will glorify the Lord. And if we remember that because it's something that's current with us, that's wonderful. But my guess is there's some, even as I am saying this, who are going, you know, I used to remember what that felt like. It's a memory. It's the glory days. It's a time gone past, and I don't remember it anymore. And my prayer for you is that God will give you an unquenchable desire to go back to that season, to that time. Because I'm going to tell you, I know for a matter of fact, with conversations I've had with different individuals, that some of you do feel disconnected from that. You do feel like you've pulled back. You're going, man, where is God in my life, in the service for the Lord in my life? And the Lord is saying to you, I want you to join me here again, because all the restlessness you're feeling, all the purposelessness you're feeling could simply be dissolved, could simply be replaced in a moment if you would just come back to me and make your body a living sacrifice before me. He's got that call, and I know that some of you, I hope, are kicking that around and really thinking about it, because the impact of your life would be amazing, and then the way it impacts the other lives around you would be equally wonderful. But I also think it's worth mentioning that many people, when reading these passages, kind of envision that saying, you know, we offer our body as a living sacrifice to the Lord is speaking primarily to sexual purity. And I want to make sure that I say this. For certain, that's a part of what it's talking about. That's a part of it. But to stop there would be a big miss. Now, the part that he's speaking about that we can grab, even the word holy here, if you look this up in your concordance, it'll tell you it means pure or clean. And so sexual purity is a piece of that. And in this subject matter alone, inside of the church, many churches, the church body at large, there's a lot of confusion about what that means or what it is to be acceptable to God in our purity. Even though the Bible has talked about that specifically. And if you're somebody, again, who has the notes, I've listed four scripture references there, and that's just because there's not more room on the page. I could fill it up with scripture references that talk about our purity, our sexual purity before the Lord. That's a piece we've got to grab for sure. But the bigger picture, the more whole, not just that segment of this is offering our bodies or presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice is speaking about what we do with this limited time in this flesh on this earth, in our current state. And that's a big piece of what we need to grab here, because we're waiting for the Lord's return. And I know that I'm waiting for it every single day. So some would say, well, wait, Rob, then are you saying these verses are speaking to purity in offering our life to the Lord or in service to the Lord? And I say, yes, it's both. It's both. Does that mean everybody is going to do that perfectly or any of us are going to do that perfectly? No, but it means that that's where we're going and that's what our reasonable response should be, to respond in this way to the Lord. And so how are we going to do this? Well, we learn in chapter 8 that the Spirit is to rule over the flesh and not the flesh over the Spirit. In other words, our decisions are not made by what our flesh desires, but why the Spirit of God working inside of us is leading us to. Are there failures along the way for some? Yes, this can absolutely happen. But this is where purity comes in. When the Spirit is ruling over the flesh and the flesh is not ruling over the Spirit, purity takes place. It washes us, it cleanses us. We move in that place, and that's what we're looking for. And the truth is we're always serving something. So we're dealing with purity, now we're dealing with service. And the fact is we're always serving something. Some spend the majority of their life serving themselves. We've seen that. Some serve hobbies. Some serve their debt. Constantly, everything is about work and paying stuff off and getting more, and so much so that no ministry is ever done. And others can list 1,000 other things that we serve because we are constantly serving something. It's funny when people say, I serve no one. Yeah, whatever. This is a cute idea. It's just not true. We all serve something. We're made to serve. But we're called to serve the Lord with this body. That's the truth. This body is called to serve the Lord. And if you think about it, He purchased us back from the things that we previously surrendered ourselves to. Doesn't it make sense then what we would do is say, Lord, then here's the body that you bought. I want to give it back. And there's no greater example of serving the Lord or serving God with our body than Jesus Himself. And I want you to think about that for a minute. That's what Jesus did. He took on flesh to serve the Father, to serve the desire of the Father to save us, that He would come in flesh and He would sacrifice Himself for us. And we see that. And each time we have communion and we take the bread, He says, this is my body, which is given for you, not broken. We've talked about that before. That's an incorrect understanding because Jesus was not broken. It would break one of the prophecies about Him. Not a bone in His body was broken. But this is my body which was given for you. That's what Jesus did through the Father. And He's perfect and holy. We're not. He didn't need to be saved. He is God Himself. Come in flesh. And He's given His body. So doesn't it make sense that would be reasonable for us is to present our bodies back to His service? And today, when we take communion, I really hope that you'll just spend a little bit of time thinking about that. My body given for you. What's our reasonable response? Our body given back. Purchased. And so, as we come to that point, it would be reasonable for each of us today to ask ourselves, you know, how am I doing in that area? I was set free, we learned in Romans 7:24, from the body of sin and death by the body of Jesus given up for us. And how are we doing with serving Him with our bodies, which is our reasonable service? And I don't think this is like something that should just like go, okay, point made, move forward. This is something to ponder, and to ponder kind of regularly, because you might be doing great today, and maybe you didn't do so great the day before. Well, it means you took reflection and you're moving forward again, and that's a good thing. And maybe you'll go for a season or a stretch, and man, you've really said, Lord, this body is yours, and I surrender it back to you for your service. And then all of a sudden, you hit a hiccup. and you realize you got off course. And I like this that David Guzik said. He says, you know, a sacrifice is to be placed on the altar. The problem is, since we're a living sacrifice, it's easier for us to climb off. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we saying, Lord, here I am for you. Here's my body. Use it according to your will. And we're going to come back to this in a few minutes. And I want that question to linger for all of us. But we're going to look into verse 2, and we're going to see that it's going to tie this together for us as it brings us to another point that'll bring us back around to the service with our body. In verse 2, it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've been dealing with the body. Now we're here with the mind. And he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've been considering for a while as I've been meeting with Marie, and we've been talking about married couples, and we've been talking about the church life together, about doing a series in January that actually deals with confronting the issues of being transformed by the world or the culture as opposed to the Word of God. And then as today we're here, we just happen to be in this, and who knows where it'll go from that point. But to be conformed is to be molded, to be pressed into an image by something. And so I want you to think about that. What has pressed us into the image that we have now, and how we respond to the Lord and how we think about things? Is it the cultural view of how things should be? Is it the culture? Because the culture is pretty outspoken on what they believe we should believe and how we should respond and how we should live. Because the world view regarding so many issues are in direct opposition to what the Lord has said. They're polar opposites of everything that Jesus has told us. And I don't know if you're catching that. Hopefully we're all catching that, but they don't line up at all, which means that they're saying that God's truth is myth's truth and the culture's truth is the truth, and nothing could be more opposite than that. God speaks truth, and the culture is not speaking to us truth at all. So how many of us can identify with the fact that at one point or another, maybe even now, we realize that the culture has impacted the way we view things, and it's different than what God said? How many of us will admit that? That we've given ourselves in certain bents or feelings or emotions or personal things that we've had in our own life to the cultural view because it defends our position. It gives us what we want. And so we say, nope, the cultural view is where I'm going. I'm going to have to cut God out of this one because he's not letting me do what I want to do. Or we bring it into our relationship with God and we hang on to that cultural view. Well, Paul addressed that when we were in Romans 6:21. And he addressed it by asking a powerful question and making a powerful statement. And he says, what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And I don't know how it could be much clearer than that. And I know that we believe that. But we go back and we go, man, I believe those cultural things instead of the truth of God. And yeah, now that I'm submitting this area, I'm ashamed of where I used to go, what I used to peddle to other people, what I used to be engaged in myself. And he says, man, and if you continue in that thing, the end of it's death. But here God uses the word transformed. And what I want you to see is that it very literally speaks of metamorphosis. You go back to its Greek, that's what it's saying. To be engaged in metamorphosis, a total change from one thing to another. Still the internal person, but being transformed. And it describes what occurs when we allow the Word of God to replace lies with the only source of pure truth, which is our Bibles. Our Bibles contain the very Word of God. It's given to us there, and that's where we get it. In John 17:17, Jesus, speaking to the Father on the behalf of his disciples, prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, hopefully you remember what sanctification is. It's that process where we're being transformed more into the likeness and the image of Jesus. And he's saying, Lord, transform them by your truth. Your word, the Bible, what you've given us is truth. And don't you know that if that was Jesus' prayer for his disciples then, and it was, that it's his prayer for us also. He wants us to be transformed by truth, not by culture's truth, but by real truth. And that's big for us. That's what he wants, transformation in us. And that's where we find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which when we receive it as the inspired communication of God to us, transforms our lives. Don't we know that to be true? When we're in the Word and we're saying, Lord, I everything you say, I believe. Now, don't believe everything I say. Don't do that. I'm learning too. I'm growing. Hopefully, I'm getting the majority of this right, but I'm learning stuff too. But when God says it, bank on it. Every single time. That's where we need to be. That's what is really going to make the big change. And I know there's some here hearing this message today or really wanting to be transformed, but for one reason or another, you've pulled back from Jesus. You've pulled back. You're not pressing in like you used to before. Or maybe you're here and you've never really surrendered. You say, you know, I'm searching, but I haven't surrendered, or I'd like to surrender, but I don't know what surrender really looks like. I know what it looks like. Surrender. Throw your hands up in the air and say, I'm done. You're in charge. I'm following you with everything I got. And I don't know, like someone, a magical potion of how that looks. Well, tell me what, here's what it is. Get on your knees and stay on your knees. Return to your knees as often as you need to be on your knees and say, God, I give it to you. I'm yours. That's where I want to be. And you would ask, how would you think that transformation is going to occur? And another, you might say to somebody, how are you going to be transformed? Well, we know the answer to the question already. I really believe that's true. When people say, how is that going to happen? We already know the answer. Transformation isn't going to occur by disengaging from God. That's foolishness. You don't go closer in a relationship by distancing yourself. That would be the opposite of growing close, right? We get that, right? It would be by pressing in. I love that personally in James 4:8. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a pretty simple equation. It really is. And yet some would like to, you know, make it harder than it is because it gives an excuse or a reason to not press back in. And he wants to transform us. But what we have to do that is engage him in every area of life. Now, will you do that perfectly? I don't want to throw a trip on you that I haven't done well either. But in many areas, I'm coming back to that over and over. And that's my goal. That's my mark. That's what I desire. I never question the truth of what he's got going on. And that's where I'm always turning to, is to press into him. And yet none of us will do it perfect, but that's where we've got to go. And it's in every area of our life. The more of him you want, the more you press into him. It's a simple equation. I think it works for us. And it's found in your Bibles, the truth of every area of life, God's desire, his direction. It's found right there in the Bibles we have, which you, when you adopt the truth and let him speak to and through you in those areas, our minds, your mind, my mind, will be transformed. It's not a question if it'll be transformed. It will be transformed because we're going there. So we all have a decision to make, and we know what it is. It's not like we're aloof to what the decision is, are we? Are any of us going, boy, I really don't understand what you just said. I'm going to either press in or not press in. What does that mean? We all get it. The question is, will we do it? And it's not in a begrudging way. I say, oh man, I just really have to press in because everything's upside down. No, that's not it at all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, press in to the joy of the Lord. Because again, as you and I are serving the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you can't find fulfillment in any other place greater than that. You can't find a greater level of joy and satisfaction, relief, than being in the presence and the will of God. And that's a decision for each one of us to make. We got to decide for ourselves. There's no magical portion. There's a decision, and it sets before each one of us every day, every moment of every day. And as we press into the Word for every truth and in every situation in our lives, instead of going to human opinion, we're good at that, aren't we? I still hear people saying, well, Oprah said, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. You're going to Oprah for an opinion. There used to be a song about that. Stop asking Oprah what to do. And I still bounce into Christians who are like, but Oprah said, and I'm like, yeah, you do realize she's as far off as you could possibly get. bad choice. Or we go to other people and we realize that they've got their own personal stuff going on. And so we go to them for counsel because we want to hear what they're going to say, because we know it's not what the Bible says and allows us to continue doing what we used to be doing before. We know that's dumb. We do that. Or we bring our previously broken understandings and we carry it over into our relationship with God. And we see that happening too. And when we stop doing that, when we start going to God for those answers and to the Word of God for those answers in every situation of life, what will we find? Transformation. That's where transformation comes in. So we have to ask ourselves, am I going to the wrong well? If you are, you're going to find that the bucket's got stuff in it you don't want to ingest. You don't want to take it into your life. But the Word of God, you know, every time you can drink that stuff in, and it's going to do amazing work. Cleansing, purifying, revitalizing work in you. And I know that this personally, I've seen that in my own life. The times that I've pressed into the Lord the most are the most joyous. And the times that I've become lazy and withdrawn are not wonderful. And so what do? You go, man, this feels not great. And so you turn around and you press back in. But the best is to stay pressed in. And I've watched this happen in the lives of other people. I've watched other people's lives be transformed as they're pressing into the Word, as they're coming to an understanding of who He is in all these areas of life. And I love that. I mean, it's fun. I hope that you're seeing that amongst each other and in your family and in yourself, that transformation going on. It's one of the reasons we love to have new believers in the church body. Because new believers come in and they get excited for Jesus, and you can literally watch them grow. They're just bounding forward, you know. Something is shed and something is replaced and a new experience and all of a sudden a freedom and a liberty, and you go, oh man, I love that. It's exciting. It's kind of like when your grandkids come over and they run and they've got all this energy and you're going, man, to get up and get another glass of water seems like work. I wish I had that energy. Because you can just see it being poured out, and that's the joy of watching a new believer before you. They just experience this change and we get to see it. Yet just like watching a metamorphosis of a butterfly, we know that it doesn't happen all at once. It takes time. Sometimes there's a little bit of agony and work in it. But what comes out at the end is beautiful. It's transformational. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for in our lives. And can you see how some try to serve the Lord in their bodies, but without the knowledge that they've adopted from the Word, from the very nature of God, from the truth He's given us, from the direction of God, and they can simply run around in circles. And you go, what are they really doing? And we don't actually get it. I'm like, is that really for the Lord? You've seen people tire themselves out, but not for the Lord. But it's directed to being somehow for the Lord. Or you see people saying they're serving the Lord and they're engaged in different places, but you look and the way that they're conducting themselves in purity in their body is not in line with the Lord. It's in opposition to the very thing that He's told us, and you and I have seen that, and I'm speaking of believers at all stages of life. And what we see is that what we believe and think impacts what we do with our bodies. We get that, right? Now, I want you to hear my heart on this. I'm not going through a list with a scathing heart or a desire to hurt anybody, but I need to make a point here because of the battle we're in with our culture. So I just want to ask some questions. Do you believe that abortion is the choice of the mother? Do you believe that sex outside of marriage is not a big deal? Do you believe it's okay for you as a believer to go out and get drunk occasionally? Do you believe that if you're unhappy in your marriage, you can separate the two flesh that God put together and just walk away? Do you believe that disciplining a rebellious child will damage their psyche? Do you believe God made a mistake when He made you and the world would be better off without you? Do you believe that some people are born into the wrong gendered body? Do you believe God wants you to go into the woods, disconnect from the church, and completely abandon this broken world while you wait for Him to return? You see, every one of these issues I just brought up, what you believe about it will impact what you do with your body. That's important. I mean, we can't make a disconnect there. This is big stuff. And what's more important than that is God has spoken to each one of those issues. He's spoken. He's given clear instruction. He's directed us and led us. And I know some people, man, they do not want to let go of some of the things that they hold on to. But it just won't work that way, folks. What we believe impacts what we will do with our body. And if you answered yes to any one of those questions, then God wants to transform you by the renewing of your mind. Don't be angry. Don't withdraw because you don't like the question and that God has an answer opposite to what you believe. Press into him and say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't know that I agree with you in that. And it makes me angry. But you're God. Help me to understand. And then grab your Bible and search these things out and see what he says and pray, because there's a transformational thing that God wants to do there. He wants to take the mold of the world off of you, the mold of your old ways of doing things that you brought into your relationship with Jesus. He wants to remove all that, and he wants to replace it with truth that he's given you, which is specifically found in your Bible. Why does he do that? Does he want to control you? No, he's trying to keep us from destroying ourselves, or destroying somebody else, or calling it ministry while we're sinning against him. That's what he wants. That's what he's doing. And he wants it so that you and I could live, so we could really experience real life. But I know that's challenging for some people because, again, even in the church, there's a battle between, do we bring the culture and its view into the church, or do we let God be God? And I know most of what I've said by some could be classified as inflammatory, controversial, divisive, and some would even argue that it's unloving and should maybe even be illegal to be spoken about. I don't know if you've caught that, but there's one government in particular in the world that thinks that freedom of speech is becoming a problem and they should remove it from their nation. And I'm going to tell you, I think that there's a lot of that happening here too. But I don't say any of those things to poke somebody in the eye or to hurt you. And God doesn't either. I bring these up for a reason, because I'm a sinner who was also washed by grace, who also brought some of those same things into my relationship with the Lord that the Lord is transforming me through, that is through a daily process he's washing me and cleansing me of. And the longer I walk with him, the cleaner I become. The more I press into the word, the more I understand those issues. And that's what the Lord wants for us. And I bring them up because God has spoken in regards to each of these issues, and there's a battle going on for our minds. Are we aware of that? It's big. There is a battle indeed, for sure. And what we need to know by observation and personal experience and through what we find in our time in the Bibles is that once we begin to take any view that the world has and substitute that view as truth as opposed to the world, word of God, what we come to is what we call biblical erosion. The cliff begins to move. And people say, well, that's not so bad. There was a few little bits of mud sliding down. It was a few dirt clods tumbling off the cliff. But God says, man, if you allow that kind of erosion to persist, what's going to happen is that little erosion, that slippery slope, will at some point become a cliff. And it will become a cliff. And unfortunately, as we look around, we see large segments inside the church today who have gone off that cliff because they started in one area to say, God, what you've said is not true and is not relevant in our culture and in this time. What you've said is not truth for me. And then all of a sudden, when one piece is removed, the rest of it begins to crumble and it begins to fall apart. Instead of letting the word of God do the transforming, the world's doing it instead. And here's the truth I want to close with today, because I don't want to add anything else to these two verses. There's a lot in here, because I don't want them again to simply pass away. I don't want them to just move by us. I want us to be able to kind of meditate on these and take some inventory. It's found in your Bibles in John 10:10, where Jesus declares, "The thief does not come except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they," speaking of us and believers, "that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly." Here the thief is obviously Satan, and he's the one pushing the whole agenda of the worldview. of the way the world thinks and the way they go. Now, I know man thinks it's their own cunning and it's human power and it's intelligence and it's their persuasive ability. But behind all that, what the Word tells us, and again, the Word is truth, is that Satan is the one who is pushing that whole agenda. And what does he want to do in all of that? He wants to destroy us. But we have been saved that the life of Jesus would overflow in us, causing us more abundant life than we ever thought was possible. That's what the truth of God does. That's what he wants for us. And that's why we have to take these issues on. And I know that there are many here who are serving the Lord with your bodies. I get it, which is the only reasonable response that we have. And I know that there are many amazing students of the Word here, people who open the Word and we study the Word and we get in the Word and we spend time in prayer, and I see all that. But if what we do with our bodies is not directed by the truth of the Word, or if what we attain in our time in the Word does not call us into service with the Lord with our bodies, we know something vital is missing. Do you see that? They have to come together. These are gears that connect. They can't be separate. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's got to be both. And that's what he's calling us to do. And my prayer is that God would ignite in this church family and in the church worldwide this desire that we would come back to embrace the counsel of God, that it would work in our mind, that it would transform us, and it would call us to action into service for one another and for the Lord everywhere, because I believe that's what we're looking for in revival. I think everything else that's given to us through the rest of this book of Romans, when it talks about practical application, if you don't put it on this foundation, we're in trouble. It falls short. It misses the mark. And the Lord says, man, I want to do something for you, but what you need to do is you need to come to me and let your mind be transformed. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, not dead on the altar, but ready for service. In whatever shape your body is in, and whatever call he calls you to do, it doesn't mean deep labor for everybody. You don't all need to go dig a trench. You might be calling some to do that today. Some of you, it might mean to cut out some things for Sunday school. Some of us, it might mean to show up and help out. Some of us means it goes over to the children and we teach, or we go. It could be a variety of things. But I believe what we're searching for has to have both of those pieces, the transformational mind and the living sacrifice and service of our body before the Lord. And then what we're going to find is it's crazy awesome. You're going to find fulfillment. We will find meaningful life. And don't look here and say, well, these offices are taken here in this part of the church family, so I got to go look. No, go out into the world and serve the world. Go join another parachurch organization and help do the ministry there and plug into your church family here, because I believe what the Lord is saying is if you want to see and you want to live that fulfilled life in me, these are the two areas we're going to give to him. And what you'll see is that when we dedicate the life that we still have, this time on this earth, to him and to the Word, what you're looking for, you're going to find over and over again. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you again for the Word and for the challenge of the Word upon us and for the exhortation, for the correction sometimes. I want to thank you, God, that you remind us that the culture does not speak reality. That's not where it's coming from, Lord. It's coming from you. And Lord, we want our mind to be transformed. I want my mind to be transformed, to be more and more like yours. And Lord, I see the deficiencies. I know where they're at. And I think that's probably true for each one of us. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would put a fire in us to confront those in the Word and before you, and to sacrifice ourselves and what our flesh wants to your service instead. God, there's no greater joy than being yours and belonging to you. Your purpose is always clear. It's always pure. It's always victorious. Even if the immediate that we see doesn't look wonderful, we know that you win. And because we're yours, we win too. And we want to be with you in all of those places where you're working, in our lives or in the lives of the church or even outside the church. And so, Lord, use us in that way. spark a desire in those who have pulled back to press back in. Bring them no rest, Lord, until they come to that place of pushing into you and finding peace in you. And Lord, it is my prayer request that for those who, even hearing the message today, were encountered with truths in your word that they don't like because they have some view or some place where they've been formed by the world, Lord, would you speak to their very heart? Would you speak to them? Would you help them to understand the desire and nature of you in their lives to transform them? And Lord, we just ask for an amazing work on their behalf, that you would draw them into you. And we thank you for our time together, Lord, today. Now, while we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, or you just need to come to that place where you say, boy, I've pulled back. Lord, I need to press back in. I want you to either come to him today, just simply where you're at. You can say, Lord Jesus, I need you to help pull me back in. Help me surrender. And I give it to you, Lord. And if you choose to do that, the Lord hears you and he will respond. He will not say, no, I've had enough of you. He'll say, oh, thank goodness, child, you're coming home. And if you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus is calling you and he's saying, would you come to me? Would you call upon me and let me cleanse you of all of your sin and unrighteousness? You just simply have to repent of it, turn away from it, and confess that I am the one who died for you and was raised again that you could have eternal life. And you'll have that today. Jesus is inviting you in, and we'd love to serve and minister and worship alongside you as bodies of believers in Jesus. And Lord, finally, as we now transition and we prepare for that time of communion, we just ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. You would help us to enter into worship with you. And we want to thank you for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, like Rob mentioned, we're going to enter into a time of communion. And if you're not aware of it, we have communion back there every week. The elements are back there, and you can certainly feel free to go back there and take those at any time. But once a month, we do it together. And I was thinking about even this morning, what am I going to say? What can I say about communion? And I was reading in the scripture. I was reading in a passage in Jeremiah, and it's a part where God is talking about bringing the people back from Israel to Israel that had been taken captive over in Babylon. And it kind of struck me because it showed that God had a plan from the very beginning as to what he was going to do to keep his promise to the people of Israel and to the nation of Israel. He was going to bring them back into the land to fulfill that promise that he made long before to Abraham, that God would be their God and that they would be his people and that they would live in the land and be a great nation. And so he had this plan from the beginning, and it wasn't a matter of, oh no, what am I going to do? These people have gone astray, and how am I going to get them back? He knew from the beginning what he was going to do. And so likewise, with people, he knew that people were going to, even though they were created without sin, the first people were created without sin, that they would turn to sin. And so he had a plan from the very beginning of how to redeem people and how to restore people to him, and that plan is Jesus. Not that Jesus is part of the plan, but Jesus is the plan. And Rob mentioned earlier a simple equation of draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, and I was thinking about another equation that I wanted to share with you. So I guess you didn't know you're probably going to get a math lesson this morning, but that simple equation is this: Jesus plus zero plus nothing equals salvation. There's nothing else that we need for salvation except for Jesus Christ, and so today we get to celebrate just that, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, that he went willingly and obediently to die on a cross for our sins, to give his body and his blood so that we might be restored to God. And so I'm going to ask the folks to come forward as we enter into another time of worship, and we're going to sing, and feel free to take the elements, to hold on to those. Feel free to sing, feel free to take some time just to pray and celebrate that God's plan came to fruition in Jesus Christ, and that we get to enjoy salvation because of what he did for us.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. As Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt this heart of stone. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raise this life up from the dead. When before the throne I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Jesus, for paying the ultimate price and the total price for us. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Let's take the bread in remembrance of him." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and take this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much that you paid the price for us, for our lives. You gave your life for ours. And we can never hope to repay you. We can never hope to earn it or deserve it. But Lord, you gave it to us freely, and so we want to honor you with our lives. We want to give our lives for you. We want to serve you. We want to glorify you with our lives. And Lord, it might sound strange that we want to proclaim your death, but that's exactly what we want to do because it accomplished so much on our behalf. It accomplished so much on behalf of the sin of the world. And so we want to proclaim your death until you come. And Lord, we're grateful that that comes with the promise that you are coming back. And so, Lord, we look forward expectantly and look forward to that time when you do come back for your church. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you've given us a new life in you. It was paid for by yours. And so we glorify you today, Lord. And we lift up this time and we pray that our worship would be pleasing in your sight. And pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as we close today, let's go ahead and stand. We've been sitting for a while. Let's stand and let's worship and just continue this time of praising Jesus as we bless him.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, and he carried the cross. That's so amazing. That's so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
All our hope is in you, Jesus.
All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to you, God. The light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Lord of all. Lord of all.
Amen, Jesus. You are the Lord of all things, and Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we're grateful that we get to praise you and glorify you forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you are blessed and you are pleased by your children today as we sing to you, as we praise you, as we hear from you. And Lord, we look forward to just drawing nearer to you and know that you draw near to us. And so we're grateful for that. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Would you bow your head for the benediction? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face, and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into God's rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.
Well, just a minute.
What?
Okay. Is this on?
I don't know.
Yeah, Wade, you can't leave either. I was asked on behalf of the congregation to present to Rob and to Wade, our pastors, some thank you notes of appreciation and to say how very much we love you. So may the words of the card speak for themselves, and would you please join us for cookies out in the hall?
Thank you so much. That's all right. I should have been like...